Family is something special. It's this week, my youngest and I traveled to Fort Knox, where my brother-in-law is and his family live on post. And I was sitting there at the dinner table. It was at breakfast, and I was working on this sermon, and I saw a picture. I saw a shot that I just had to take a picture of and send it to the rest of the family. So here's my nephew on post at Fort Knox. His dad's in the military, and he's a little boy watching G.I. Joe drinking a Coca-Cola. And I had to take a picture of that. I said, I don't think it gets more American than that. I didn't check if he had a pair of Levi's on, but I'm pretty sure he did. Family is something special, and we love our family so very much. You know, a few months ago, I had the opportunity to preach up in kind of the northern part of West Virginia, and on the way back, I drove a way back that I would get to stop at the nursing home where my grandmother is. And you know, when I went in the door to see my grandmother, there was some nurses in there. She has a roommate. And as soon as my grandmother was answering questions, she didn't know that I was on my way. And when I walked through the door, she stopped everything. She said, "That's enough." She said, "Matthew's here." And my grandmother has that ability. And I always, if you follow me on social media, I always take a picture with me and anytime I have an opportunity with me and my grandmother. And I always put on there my grandmother with her favorite grandson. And we have, on my mom's side especially, a very, very large family. And I always do that to kind of chide my cousins. And I have one particular cousin, she always puts on there, "No, you're wrong, you misspelled second favorite," and she always puts on there. And my grandmother has this incredible ability that no matter who shows up to see her, any of the grandchildren, she has this incredible ability to make you feel as though you are her favorite grandchild. I know I'm her favorite, she's pretending with the rest, but... she has this incredible, incredible ability. But something that my mom told me that I did not know. She said, "You don't know this, but mom never told us that she loved us until after my grandfather, my mom's dad, died." My grandfather died at 51 years old. I was 3 years old. One of my earliest memories was at the Carl Wilson Funeral Home in Clay County, West Virginia. And I remember having someone walk me outside because I was just a little guy. And to hear that is just astonishing to me. But I know that I've told some of you something similar to that here. And some of you have said, you know, my mom and dad always knew they loved us, but they never said it. My grandmother was determined that after my grandfather passed away, that without question, all of the grandkids, all of the kids would know that we're loved. And in fact, she always says this, no matter how old we get, my older brother, he's 7 years older than me. His name is Ronald, but she's the only person on the planet that calls him Ronnie. And she'll say to him, "Now, Ronnie, Mama loves you." When we go out the door, anytime, she'll say, "Now, you remember, Mama loves you." When we open the scriptures, we have been looking at the love of God. And when we open the Bible, there is a verse that explicitly expresses the love of God. That the Bible tells us that the God of the Bible is a God of love. That He is right in all that He does. That He is without sin. And those characteristics of God are not inconsistent with His love. He is the one who seeks for man's highest good, even when we won't seek for that for ourselves. He has expressed His love in a way that we can without question understand that God loves you. God's love requires of us a response. When we open the pages of Scripture, we are confronted with a Pharisee who's having a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus says to him something that catches him off guard. This man was asking about how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Well, this man, as confusing as a statement as that was a statement that was confusing in that day and is confusing in our day. How can a person who is a full-grown person be one who enters back into the womb? And then Jesus tells him, this Pharisee, he tells him, you don't understand. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. There are some here today who are watching online, who are listening on the radio, and you have that same misunderstanding. This misunderstanding that there is something that you can do. If you work hard enough, if you attend enough church services, if you give enough, if you are kind enough, then you can somehow make yourself right with God and earn a position before God. If you're just nice enough, if you're religious enough, if you're kind enough, then you can earn a standing before God. And Jesus would tell you, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That's to say, there's nothing that this flesh can do that can earn a standing before God. And there is nothing that this flesh can do to make itself right with God. And then Jesus tells us, what is God's position with man? And listen to what He says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. He tells us there that God has expressed His love in three distinct ways. Would you open your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at one verse today. And I'll tell you, the more I've studied this one verse, and this is probably a verse, if you've never memorized a verse in your entire life, you probably already have this verse memorized. That as we see this thread that Jesus weaves from the beginning of this conversation with Nicodemus, we see this thread that expresses the love of God, that God has a character of love, and He tells us, first, that this love, the love of God, is expressed in a statement. For God so loved the world. As we open this passage of Scripture, we recognize that what it tells us is this is God's expression of love, and it is more than, it is larger than just a feeling. As I say those words to you, we think about love and we think about feeling, but this is more than that. This is God's disposition, if you will, God's posture towards mankind. It's larger than a feeling. Because often when we think about a feeling, we think about that in a way that we can relate, and this is more than that. Our feelings, as I have said to you many times, our feelings are often a good warning system, but rarely are they a good guide. As we open this, there is more here than an emotion, but rather this is God's posture towards mankind. That this is, the love of God is clearly, undeniably expressed, and it's first expressed in this statement. For God so loved the world. The reason this is more than a feeling is because feelings are easily sidetracked. Feelings are easily misunderstood. And there are some who are in this room and you say this simple thing, Pastor, if you knew what I've done, if you knew where I've been, if you knew what I've done to another, you would know that God could not possibly love me. But the Bible tells us here without question that God loves the world. Now, I want you to pause for a moment and let's just dig into this just for a little, for a moment. Here is this indictment. And it's an indictment not, it's an indictment of the flesh. Think of what it was that Jesus said to Nicodemus. Jesus said to him, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. Now, he tells us of the character of God, and the character of God is not God's character in God's character because of what who Nicodemus is, but rather it is God's character despite who Nicodemus is. That this is the unchanging, unwavering character of God, that God loves not just Matt Shamblin or Rick Schneider or David Green, but rather it is a broad statement on purpose. First, we see the kind of love that it is. It is an eternal, unwavering love that comes from the person of God. This is the purest of all kinds of love. And yet from that, we recognize that it is a word, this it is God's love for the entire world. Listen to what in the MacArthur Study Bible, I couldn't help but add this to bring this to us today, that in the commentary on the MacArthur Study Bible, some of you have this right in front of you right now. It says this, the Son's mission is bound up in the supreme love of God for the evil, sinful world of humanity that is in rebellion against Him. When we dig here, we find that word world, and amazingly enough, all you need to do is open a concordance, and you will see that the sample size, if you will, of that word is not reduced to a small group. There are some who would tell you that the word world is a particular group, but in fact, when you do a study, just a cursory study of who it is that God loves, there is without question an expression that cannot be denied that John uses this word world more than anyone else. And isn't that an insight into the sovereignty of God that there is without question an expression of who it is that God loves? He has made this clear and undeniable statement that God loves everyone. That of His creation, God loves each and every one of us. This cannot be denied or doubted in any possible way. And the reality is, this position, this posture, this disposition of God's love towards mankind is a disposition that it was settled in the character of God before you and I were ever made. So remember that even as we read these words, the Gospel of John was written in the first century. It was written in about 96 or 97. Not 1996 or 1997. 96 or 97 AD. And as this is expressed, every sin that you have ever that you were going to commit, that your grandfather, that your great-grandfather, every sin that you and I, anyone under the sound of my voice was going to commit was yet in the future. And what is the statement that God says to you? God loves you. We've spent several weeks trying to gain a foundational understanding of the love of God. The Bible tells us at the very core of the makeup of God is a God who loves. That God is love. And that as we think about who God is, we recognize that the love of God is that which seeks the highest good, and not good as you and I would assess good, but rather as God, who is right and good and sovereign and kind in all that he does, he loves you. And yet in all of this, what do we find in the scriptures? The Bible tells us that man was created by God, but in his rebellion to God, that God creates a world, and yet even in this world, he loves that world. Even as in our sin, we are determined to destroy ourselves. You see, this is what sin does. Sin, the Bible teaches us that you and I were made by God, that you're not an accident, that you and I have been made by God, but yet, and even though we were made by God, we are still sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And from the very core, we see the entrance of sin, and that sin, we see it destroying everything around us, and we see it destroying us as well. Sin is not just what we do, it is who we are. And the evidence of who we are comes out in what we do. And yet, the Bible tells us that God loves us despite who we are. God loves us and is seeking our highest good, even as you and I are seeking to destroy ourselves. I know that there are a lot who are listening right now, and you're experiencing incredible difficulty and trauma and turmoil. And you would ask the question, how is it that if God loves me, that he would allow me to go through what I'm going through? And those circumstances and those situations have brought you to the point of doubting the love of God. But I would flip that around, and I would say, don't understand God through your circumstances, but rather understand your circumstances through God. Because each and every one of us have looked back at what we've gone through in times, in tough times, and we could say, I have a better understanding. Maybe I don't get it fully, I don't understand it fully, but I can look back now and see why I've gone through what I've gone through. It makes sense. If I would have married her, or if that relationship would have kept on, or if that job would have worked out, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't have the kids that I have. I wouldn't have the grandkids. This wouldn't have worked out. You can lay that out. But at the time, it's hard to understand it. You see, when we hear these words, "For God so loved the world," that is not a lens by which that's not how we take our circumstances and understand God, but rather we flip that around and say, regardless of the storm that I'm in, regardless of how difficult it is, regardless of the situation that I don't understand, what is it that I must know about God? That he loves me. You see, we are to understand our circumstances through God and not understand God through our circumstances. When we understand God through our circumstances, the reality is we are making our circumstances God. So man, no matter what you've done, and no matter what you're going through, you can say without hesitation, and you may need to say this by faith, God loves me. But the truth is, God's love has not only been expressed in a statement, but it's also been expressed through demonstration. Look what it says in John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, would you pause for a moment and would you underline that one little word? It's just two letters, he. And would you write down from that the Father? Because what we find here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, expressing the position of God with mankind, even as mankind is in rebellion from God. What is God's position for you? Well, we can say without question that the God of heaven loves you, and he not only expressed it, but he's demonstrated it. You know, It's one thing to tell a person that you love them. It's an entirely different thing to express that love. And you know, the truth of the matter is all of us express love differently. You've probably seen or at least heard of Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. And in those love languages, you find that some people express love through words of affirmation. Some people express love through physical intimacy or physical touch, some through gifts of giving, and on it goes. And just because you express love in a way doesn't mean that you receive love in that way. But when we look here in the pages of Scripture, we recognize that this love is demonstrated by God the Father, that He gave. This expression of love is so clearly communicated, and it's communicated in the way that God the Father relates to the people that reject Him. And how does He do that? He expresses this love in sacrifice. And I want to point out to you before we move on, because there are some who would say that God's love in giving of the Son is a perpetual giving, that the Son is currently dying for our sin. That's not what the Bible says at all. In fact, you see that expressed in a way that maybe you have hanging in your home. If you'll notice behind me, there is a cross on the wall. Well, if you were to go into some churches, you will find a cross on the wall with a depiction of Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. Well, that, believe it or not, that is more than just a depiction, isn't it? It's an expression of a theological statement. And that statement is that Jesus Christ has died and is dying for our sin. That's what a crucifix is, that He's perpetually dying for our sin. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. In fact, the Bible teaches that the Son of God was sacrificed by the Father once for all for the forgiveness of our sin. And that tells us that there is no sin that's deeper than the love of God. I want you to hold your spot here. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Because I want you to see something that I don't want you to miss. Because I want you to see when was it? What were we like as God the Father sacrificed the Son? I want you to see this. I want you to grab your pen or your pencil. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. How is it that we know that no matter the depth of our stain of our sin, no matter how alone we feel, no matter how abused we have been or what we've experienced, there is only one immovable harbor in the storm, that God loves me. Now, I want you to think about that statement before we move on. I want you to think about this. If you interpret God through your circumstances, what does that make of God? One who's cruel, one who's unknowable, one who's ever-changing, one who changes with the wind, one who changes with what you had to eat the day before. But when we look to the Scripture, and if we flip that around, and you were to look at your circumstances, you were to look at your situation, and you were to say, you know what, even as the storm rages around me, there's one place that I can tie myself to, that God loves me. And you may look at your circumstances, you may look at the abuse, you may look at the experience, and you say, how can I know that God loves me? Well, we know that God loves you simply this. Not only has He said it, but He's demonstrated it. And He demonstrated it not when you've made yourself better. I've talked to some, even sitting in this room, you know what? I'm going to go to church once I get things straightened out in my life. My friend, I want you to know, whether it's online, on the radio, sitting here, that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, not that which was cleaned up. I want you to hear what he says. Paul writes this to the Roman church. I want you to grab your pen or your pencil, and I want you to look at what does mankind look like when God the Father gave his Son for him to express his love. Well, look what it says. For while we were still helpless, I have that underlined, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So what do we have? Helplessness, ungodly. So right there in one verse, we find out that God doesn't love those who help themselves or even help those who help themselves, but rather God helps those who are helpless. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Man alive. That's Matt Shamblin. And for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though for perhaps for a good man, someone even dare to die. But notice what it is. It wasn't that he died for a righteous man or for a good man, but look what it says in verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's review. Helpless, ungodly, sinners. What was it? That's when Christ died. That's when the expression of God's love for us. But in verse 9, much more. Then having now been justified by his blood, what does he do? We shall be saved from the wrath of God. Notice these words. Not through church, not through kindness, not through goodness, through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now look at this. Look what it says. That God expressed his love for mankind when he was helpless. God expressed his love for mankind when he's ungodly. God expresses his love for mankind when he's a sinner. God expresses his love for mankind when he's his enemy. Now I want you to think of that. Because there are some who are sitting right here in this room, you're watching online, you're listening on the radio, and you would say, I hate God because, and you fill in the blank. But I can tell you without equivocation, God loves you. And in fact, we shall see that it is what you're going through, that tragedy, that sin, that trauma, that's why Jesus died, because he will make all things right. You see, the love of God is expressed, and it is expressed without question in the giving of his Son. And we can look at this and this uniqueness of this gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, I can tell you that as I was studying through this passage of Scripture, and you can just imagine this is a passage of Scripture that is ever on your mind, that in each portion of this passage, there is not just one sermon. How can you get a single sermon out of a verse? But how can you fit everything that needs to be said in the time that needs to be, you have to say it? But when we look at this, we recognize that what is being stated here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he is speaking about the uniqueness of the gift that was given and the uniqueness of the relation of the Son to the Father. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 1. There are many, many, many places that I could turn to, but Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to see this with me, beginning in verse 1, because this is a few verses that tell us of the uniqueness of the Son to the Father. That who is it? What does this gift look like? And what was involved, even if we're only going to be able to go through it quickly, what was involved in the giving of the Son as a sacrifice for our sin? Well, listen to what it says. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So before we move on, if we were to say anything, if you're taking notes, you can say right there in verse 2 that the Son is a revelation, tells us, shows us who the Father is. But let's go on. So he's not only the revelation of God the Father, but it says, whom he appointed heir of all things. So the Son is an heir of all things. He will rule over all things. But notice, he continues, through whom he also made the world. So he's the revelation of the Father, heir of all things. He is the creator of all. Verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. That's a statement again of what we find there in the beginning of verse 2. But it also tells us this, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So if we were to summarize exactly what the uniqueness of this gift, we would recognize that the one who was given is the one by whom all things have been made, is the one to whom all things will give an answer, is the one who tells us most clearly and purely who the Father is, and he is the one who keeps everything going. But look what it says. Let's not stop there. Look what it says in verse 3. When he had made purification of our sins, he sat down. He completed the sacrifice. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. But look, then he tells us more. Having become so much better than the angels. What's that mean? Well, remember, he was lower than the angels when he took on human flesh. And as he inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. And again, he brings the firstborn into the world and he says, let the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. We don't need to go very far to recognize that the uniqueness of this gift is the one who's created all things, the one who tells us of the Father most clearly, the one who upholds all things, the one who made purification of our sins, and the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. This is the one who was given as a sacrificial gift. But I need to tell you this. Without question, God's love is clearly expressed. God loves you. Without question, God's love has clearly been demonstrated that he gave his only begotten Son. But we must recognize that God's love is also experienced. Notice what it says, that whoever believes in him. Now, you may hear those words and you may say, but Pastor, he couldn't possibly mean me. There was a famed pastor and theologian who died in 1691. He's the author of a book. The name of the book, The Reformed Pastor, Richard Baxter. He writes this. It's so good, I'm just going to read it for you. It's so good that I couldn't share it with you because I couldn't not share it with you because I think that this is something that many of you may think of today. Listen to what he says. I thank God for the word whosoever. If God had said that there was mercy for Richard Baxter, he said, I'm so vile a sinner that I would have thought that he meant some other Richard Baxter. But when he says whosoever, I know that that includes me, the worst of all Richard Baxters. So said the well-known servant of God as he rejoiced in the fullness. He continues, someone quoting him now says he continues in the fullness of the great salvation. That we may rejoice too, that whosoever is a word of the widest meaning. It opens the door to any who will enter in. The first whosoever recorded is falling from the lips of the Lord Jesus, that when on earth, that he was on earth, here that as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Without question, church, that as you hear these words, there is a recognition that without question, I can say to you that God loves you. And that love, when you doubt the words, you can see the expression of those words in the sacrifice, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of His Son. But you have to recognize this as well, that the love of God that's been expressed and the love of God that's been demonstrated brings you to a crossroads. That God's love and expression of that love recalls of you and I to believe, to trust. That this is not just a belief and in knowing that this is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But there has to be a point where you no longer trust in your own ability, in your own self, and that you turn to Him. Because He tells us, listen to what it says, that whoever believes in Him would not perish. If we were to keep reading the words of Jesus, you would find out that that position of perishing is the default position of each and every one of us. That we can say that, yes, God is a God of love, and that God has expressed that love in the giving of His Son, and that calls you and I to a point of decision. Have you made that decision? Because the truth of the matter is, if we were to keep reading, and we will, I want you to see John 3:18. Because we often know John 3:16 very well, but listen to John 3:18, that he who believes in Him is not judged. And he who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so there is a point of decision. We shall not perish. But listen, he who believes, notice these words, in Him. So it's not just enough to believe, I believe there is a God. It's not just enough to believe that I believe that God loves me. There has to be a point of decision that you make. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for me? Was He buried? Was He risen from the grave? And if He's alive from the dead, then have I trusted? Have I believed in Him? Do I put all of my trust for eternity in Him? You say, well, I put my trust in Him and I try to do my very best. Well, the answer is no, then. That I put my trust in Him and I practice my religious ritual, then the answer is no. That I believe that I put my trust in Him and I also put my trust in this litany of other gods, then the answer is no. You see, that comes the uniqueness of the gift. His only begotten Son, the only sacrifice for mankind is Jesus Christ. And if your hope is in yourself, if your hope is in a religious teacher, if your hope is in anybody else, in your kindness, in your goodness, in your benevolence, then the answer is no. And it leaves us in this position of perishing forevermore. But the Bible tells us that God loves the world, and whoever believes in Him, trusts in Him, our hope is in Him. Would not perish, but have eternal life. There's some who are sitting in this room, when we look at those words, I'm going to say two things and I'm finished. That word believe is not just a once for all belief, but it is a present participle. It's ongoing. Who is believing in Him? Because there are some who say, you know what? I used to believe that stuff, but I don't believe it anymore. Well, the Bible would say, then you are perishing. But it also tells us this, whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. In the language that it's in the original language, that is a having that you have at this point, and it carries on forevermore. Amazingly enough, the moment that we really genuinely believe, we currently possess eternal life. So today, when we think of the love of God, that love has been expressed in what He has said. That love has been expressed in what He has done. And that love can be expressed in what you experience. But you must believe in Him. Knowing about it is not enough. Working towards it is not a thing. If you today were to draw your last breath, would you be perishing or would you have eternal life? I read a story about a man named William Dixon who came from England. And next door to where he lived, there was a widower with her only son. He was a little boy. Well, their house caught on fire, and the mom was severely burned, but she, the widow, she was severely burned, and she made it out of the house. But she was very, very, very serious in her condition. And one of the last audible things that she said was that her son was still in the home. And so Dixon made his way back into the house, and he found the boy. And by this point, the house was fully engulfed, and the only way that he could get out of the house was to climb down a pipe that was outside of one of the windows. The pipe was as hot as could be, and he climbed down, and it burned his hands severely. Well, the mother died, and they were trying to figure out what to do with the boy. And in this place, they had a community meeting, and each person would come and make the case of why they should be the one to care for the boy because he had no family. And each one got up to make the case, and when it was time for William Dixon, he stood up and he just held out his hands, and everyone saw the scars. You see, when we think of the love of God, there may be times where you face, and you may not know, how could God love me and I go through this? But I could tell you this, that you may have gone through that, and I don't know this, but you may have gone through what you've gone through to bring you to this point of decision right now. That we need look no further than the nail-scarred hands of Jesus to recognize that God's love not only comes out in word, but God's love has been clearly stated in deed. Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that? Because understanding the love of God for us is something that absolutely transforms the way that we see our life. In fact, John tells us later, it's perfect love that casts out fear. It's understanding fully the love of God that changes who we are and the way we approach our life. But I guess it really comes down to this question. Have you ever genuinely experienced the love of God? Have you ever turned from your sin and yourself, stopped trusting in yourself, and turned to Jesus Christ and Him alone? The hope of eternal life is a hope that's found only in Jesus Christ, not in what you do, not in what we could achieve, not what we could work for, but in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Do you know Him? I know for certain that there are some who are sitting here, listening, watching, and your answer would be, you know, I don't. Well, the Bible says it this way, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So belief is not something that you've got to ratchet up. It's a decision that you must make. Are you willing today to make that decision? Are you willing today to say, God, I know You love me, and I receive that love through Jesus Christ? With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me this morning? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've been saved, where you have received God's love for you? You say, Pastor, I don't know that I ever have, but I want to. I want to. Then maybe right where you are, from your heart to God's heart, maybe you would pray something like this right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sin. He was buried, and he's risen from the grave, and I receive that gift of forgiveness of my sin. I ask him to save me today. To the best that I know how, I'm asking him to save me. If you'd be so kind, with nobody looking around, if you say, Pastor, to the best of my ability, I prayed that with you today. I ask him to save me today. If that's you, would you just look up at me right where you are? I'm not going to embarrass you. You say, Pastor, to the best of my ability, I ask him to save me today. Is that you? Did you do that? Maybe today you say, Pastor, I've been interpreting God through my circumstances and not my circumstances through God. And maybe today that's when you need to turn that over to him. Maybe you need to come, you need to kneel right here and just turn that over to him. Father, we're grateful for who you are. We're grateful, Lord, for your word. And we're grateful, oh God, that we can say without question that you love us. Now, Lord, for those who are here today who said, I need Jesus, I've trusted in Jesus, I pray, oh God, that they'll make that decision known to another. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you, God, that we can look at our life and our circumstances and know without question that you love us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together, will you? Won't you come as we sing?
When my heart was cold and lifeless, and I wandered in my blindness, you pursued me. And before the world was breathing, you had chosen to redeem me, for you loved me. Lord, you love me. I know you are working. You are working all things for your glory and my good. Lord, you will accomplish everything you promised. All things for your glory and my good. Though the end